Now would you stand with me? My wife and I were married for 8 years before we had our first child. And we were surrounded by all these couples who had kids, and they'd tell us about these things their kids were doing, you know, burp for the first time, and, you know, all excited. And we thought, what's wrong with those people? Until you have your first child, and he reaches up and puts his arms around your neck. And we tell people about our Jesus, how wonderful he is. And they think, what's wrong with those people? Until the first time, Jesus puts his arms around you. And so don't ever get to the place where you think that this is not significant enough in order to take the time to dedicate something that is so precious to God. Amen. Glory to God. I'm not sure if we dismissed our children or not, but if they aren't, they're gone. And the senior class is up here. And now it is my privilege to bring Brother Putnam to this pulpit. Would you welcome him?
Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Amen. Wasn't that just beautiful? There's nothing like children being dedicated to God. Much more than a show, much more than a pageant, much more than a parade of just bringing people. Amen. Thank you. Before the group, but to think that God indeed comes down and puts his hand of blessing upon that family. Oh my, there's nothing like kids. Amen. Amen. Nothing like kids. We have a 5-year-old that is in 4-year-old kindergarten. He just turned 5. Our son's youngest child. Been going there the first 6 weeks of his kindergarten class. And about the 7th week, his teacher, this is in a public situation, his teacher drew him aside and said, "Now, Michael, you need to quit calling me sister and call me Mrs." I thank God for the influence of the church. Amen. It's a real honor to be back at Apostolic Faith Church. It's an honor to be with all of you, great saints of God, and of course to be with your pastor and his good wife, Brother and Sister Schumacher, all the other licensed ministers here. Amen. And a newly licensed minister, Brother and Sister Portman, we're certainly glad that they are now licensed and in the district. But we are just honored, Sister Putnam and I both. Can she enroll in this marriage and life this thing too? Amen. So with Sister Schumann. There you go. I'm just teasing. First, rather than just going on with some accolades here, let's get into the word of the Lord. If you turn to the book of Ruth, in the 4th chapter of Ruth, and also if you'll turn into the Acts of the Apostles, the 5th chapter. You know, I've been asked many times throughout the years of being a preacher, and what I'm about to say, those who preach would understand what I'm about to say. But people have asked me several times, they'll say, well, how do you come up with messages? How do you come up with what to know to preach? And I tell them that it is God that usually gives the thought, or I'm reading scripture and the scripture just leaps out at me. And those thoughts that God gives may come in very many different ways and fashions. But the key in preaching is to definitely hear from the Lord. And have a listening ear to what the Spirit of God is saying to you at that moment. You know, this Sunday can be just any other Sunday, and I'm not expecting it to be any different as far as because I'm here. But you know, the last thing that we need in living for God is that church becomes a check-in, check-out situation. Where indeed we become so habitual about our protocol and our religiosity that we forget that we are here indeed because of privilege. That God has indeed allowed us to be here. I want you to know, God is not impressed that you all showed up or that I'm here. God is impressed when we give him our all in spirit and in worship and in adoration and our love collectively. And he blesses that which is in the unity of that faith. Somebody say amen. Now, the scripture that I read to you today in Ruth, it says in verse 7 of the fourth chapter of Ruth, it says, now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, everybody say all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. In the book of Acts, the fifth chapter, and in the 30th verse, it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. How many of you are a witness of the things of being born again? And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You may be seated. For this particular message, Sister Putnam and I were on a recent trip. When I and we both were walking by a shoe repair store. And I noticed, or she noticed, in the window there was a wooden plaque. And printed on that plaque was this statement: just one shoe can change your life. And it was signed Cinderella. I think most of us would know the children's story of Cinderella. And I'm not here to rehearse a fairy tale to you today. But that story was written in 1697. By Charles Perrault. A story about a mistreated servant girl that is magically helped to go to the palace to attend a royal ball. And her make-believe gown and her carriage and attire would all come to naught when the clock struck 12. And the story expresses how Cinderella had the full attention of the prince that night. He is overwhelmed with her charm and her beauty. And they danced together over and over again until time was running out. And she, knowing what was going to take place, ran from the prince only to lose one of her shoes. And that prince, who was overcome with passion to know who she was, now garners a campaign whereby the shoe that was left is taken throughout the kingdom to find the young girl that belongs to it. And so just one shoe changed Cinderella's life, and she became the bride of the prince and lived happily ever after. Now, the more I thought about that statement of that plaque in that window, one shoe can change your life, the more I realized that God was leading me to a message that he wanted me to deliver somewhere. And guess what? That this is the time and this is the place. So I want to share with you today, just one shoe can change your life. Now, in the text that I read, it emphatically states in this book of Ruth that now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe. He literally removed his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony. This was the sealed deal in Israel. It tells us that that custom in Israel was a very strange one to us. Now, we understand shaking hands, and we more so understand in our day signing our signature on thousands of papers that says, I do. Just try to buy a house or a car. And you see, it does matter indeed how we go through life, because the confirmation here in Israel in these matters of redeeming, which was buying back, amen, which was that of a loved one that had passed on and furthering on their name, or indeed of changing or making deals, it was their custom for a man to take off the shoe. And so again, in this, I want you to notice that this act of removing the shoe was a matter of symbolism for one very important principle in serving God. And that act of taking off the shoe and giving it to a neighbor was the symbol of obedience. The act of being obedient to the word of God. Because that act is found in the law of God. So what's the point, Brother Putnam? Well, here's the message, folks. That the verse in the book of Ruth, where a Moabite girl, amen, named Ruth, was married to an Israeli in Moab, a place where she should not have been. He was from the land of Judah. She was a Moabite, and he married a Moabitess, and her husband died. But Ruth had such great love and respect for her mother-in-law, Naomi, a Israelite, that she left her land and went back to Bethlehem, Judah, the land of her husband's decease. And she told her mother-in-law, she said, entreat me not to leave thee. Amen. I'm telling you something. There's something about the church. And when you come embracing the church, amen, there should be something in people's lives that says, don't leave me. Said, I'll go where you go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. Where you die, I'll die. And there I will be buried. The Lord, who she doesn't even know, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So after arriving back in Judah, because she does go with Naomi, and it was not an easy life. Amen. Now she's out bleeding in a field. She's bleeding in a field that her mother-in-law told her to go and glean in. She went there in that field, and she was the best gleaner of all. She indeed spent hours upon hours. You know, some people, living for God is a job. And to others, it's a privilege. Amen. Just to be a part of what indeed that God is doing. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think it's a privilege to be a part of the body of Jesus.
sometimes in those that come in and are amongst us, they don't understand everything. And they just leave with just the leftovers. And they keep on gathering the leftovers. But I'm telling you, there was a Boaz that was watching this young girl. And there is a God that is watching you. Respectfully, amen, not immorally, but respectfully to Boaz. And when he woke up and saw such dedication and he saw such commitment, it was then that he went to the elders of the city, bless God, because he knew that there was a next of kin, amen, to Naomi that was even closer than him. And he had to be obedient. Everybody say obedient. Obedient to the word of the Lord. And he went to that man, and that man refused, amen, to raise up the name, amen, to Ahimelech, Naomi's, amen, son. But then Boaz. Joshua, amen, just ready and poised to go over, amen, the Jordan, the swollen Jordan River. And there he is. And it's the night before, amen, the assault on Jericho. And there Joshua, all of a sudden, he comes encounter with a figure that's got his sword raised. And he doesn't understand. And he lifted up his eyes and looked. And there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, "Art thou with us or are you against us?" And he said, "Nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said, "Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. For the place where thou standest is holy." And you know what? Here it is, church. This is the real message. Amen. Joshua did so. Amen. He obeyed. The Lord of hosts, he fell to the ground with his face in the dirt, and the Lord told him to loose his shoe. Joshua did not hesitate. He loosed his shoe. He took it off, and once again, the symbolism of submission and obedience to the command of the Lord, just one shoe decided their victory. Just as his predecessor Moses had his encounter with the Almighty in the form of a burning bush, and now Joshua also was told, "Loose thy shoe," and he did so. It's not necessarily the shoe, it's the act of obedience. Because for the harlot Rahab, a harlot, if you please, it was obedience to the agreement of placing a scarlet thread in her window. Just one thread changed her life and that of her family. To the widow, the former wife of one of the sons of the prophets in the Old Testament, it was her obedience to the request of the prophet. You take your last little bit of oil, your last little bit of meal, and you feed me first. It sounds very egotistical, but she obeyed. And in her obedience, just one little last meal cooked, and bless God, she was blessed for the rest of her life. No wonder when Jesus came to the banks of the River Jordan, and that when he waded into the water and stood in the front of John the Baptist, that John said, "Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he, but behold, there cometh one after me. There's one coming after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." John knew that he was not worthy of making the redemption deal with Jesus. It was Jesus who was the Redeemer. And I hope you're understanding what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. I'm not talking about shoes. I'm talking about our hearts. I'm talking about our wills that will give obedience to God's voice and to his word in our lives. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, some people have this kind of mindset that their acts of sacrifice or good deeds is what's going to get them into heaven. Oh no, my friend. If that's what you're banking on today, then God has sent this preacher to tell you something today. That your works of self-righteousness will never seal heaven's deal. There is only one thing that you and I can do, and that is believe. Everybody say believe that what God has said is true, and obey what he has told us all to do. Shaking the hand of the preacher is not going to get you to glory. Kissing the Pope's ring will not get anyone any place, but obedience to God's word will make all the difference in your life and in mine. It will change your heart. It will change your attitude. It will change your outlook. And it will change your outcome in eternity. Israel used the symbol of the shoe to seal, amen, the deals between one another. But God is wanting you and I, amen, to realize that it is solely by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection that makes the way for you and I, amen, to be born again. That is why the Apostle Peter stated to those religious Pharisees of his day, he said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince." Aren't you glad he's the Prince of Peace in your life and a Savior? I'm telling you, my friend, there's nobody going to save us. There is no amount of weapons that this country has that's going to save us. Amen. There's no amount of money in this world that is going to save us. There is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses. If you're his witness today, we just stand to your feet and thank God for your obedience to the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Those of you that have the Holy Ghost, you know why you have the Holy Ghost? Because you obeyed him. I said you obeyed him. That's what it says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. I'm sorry you thought I was done. You may be seated. I know there's a trap door up here, and he told me that. Abraham set the plumb line clear back at the beginning of his quest for a city whose builder and maker is God. The scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, biblical faith, church, or belief is always followed
by actions of obedience. For someone to say that he's a believer and then does not do what God has told him to do, that person does not really believe. For faith is shown in the proof of obedience. Whether it is a shoe, whether it's a red thread, whether it's just one fixed meal, or whether it's the act of repentance and baptism in Jesus' name and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, the change of life happens because of one's obedience to God's word. Now let us stand.